2 Corinthians 6. And let's read our text. It's the same text that we've had the last 2 weeks when dealing with the subject of separation. And we'll begin at verse 14 and read through verse 18. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Thus far, we've looked at how the Bible clearly demands of us separation. There's no way around it. When you study the Bible as a whole, it very clearly says that we are to be a separated people. Looking at this passage alone, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." So for anybody who believes the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice, it ought not to be a matter of whether or not the Bible teaches separation, but perhaps when are we, and over what issues and in regards to what people are we to separate from? Because it cannot be said that the Bible does not demand of us separation. It most certainly does. And some may contend then over what we are to separate over, but we have already sought to examine that as well and looked last week at what we're to separate from. And in general, we're to separate from relationships with unbelievers, and this is talking about formal relationships like marriages, business agreements, those types of things. I'm certain there are others, and maybe I mentioned some of them last week, but this passage clearly tells us that we are not to have relationships with unbelievers. We're not to be unequally yoked together with them. And again, I feel every time I say that, I also have to clarify that does not mean that we don't attempt to win sinners. In our youth time, we were talking about or looking at Mark chapter 2, and when Jesus called Levi, Matthew, to follow him, he did, and then Jesus proceeded to go to his house, where they sat down and ate with publicans and sinners. And that was not in violation of this passage of Scripture. Jesus had no formal relationship with those individuals. He was simply trying to win them to himself. And we do the same thing. We go out of our way to win people to Christ. But having said that, our young ladies are not to yoke up with unbelievers and marry them thinking they'll win them to Christ that way. Nor are our young men to do that. And again, we are to live separated lives, but at the same time, we can be faithful in trying to win others to Christ. We also saw that believers, we are to separate from believers who refuse to repent of their sin. And that's highlighted to us in 1 Corinthians 5, as well as other places like 2 Thessalonians 3. And then we are to separate from those who teach or practice false doctrine. So this is just a general outline of what we're to separate from. But tonight we want to look at why we are to separate. So again, having looked at the fact that we are to be separate, that there are certain things we're to separate from, let's tonight explore why it is we're to be separated. But first let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to preach the truths of the Word of God. And Lord, if there ever was a Bible doctrine that is greatly misunderstood today, it is the doctrine of biblical separation. So Lord, help us to properly understand it. Help us to know that the Bible demands us to be separated. Help us to understand in what areas we are to separate. And Lord, here tonight, help us to understand the reasons why we are to live separate lives, and even at times called upon to separate from other individuals and institutions. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing, or first reason I would give as to why we are to be separate is found here in our text, and that's in order for us to be obedient to the Word of God. Why are we to separate? So that we will be obedient to God's Word. If there was no other reason to separate but this one, it would be sufficient. God said, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." God said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." These are not suggestions. These are imperatives. They are commands. And if God was to choose to give us no further reason or justification as to why, we ought to still practice biblical separation. Those of you that have children, have your children ever responded to a particular commandment that you've given them? Why? Most parents probably, having heard that many times, probably get a little frustrated by it sometimes and simply tell the child, "Because I said so." And so is the child, is that sufficient reason for the child to then go on and do what their parents had bid them? Absolutely. God is not obligated to explain to us why. And our obedience is not predicated on us knowing why. Now, for most people, that is the case. Because I will tell you, in talking to people on a consistent basis and explaining to them what the Bible has to say about different things and what God requires of them, most often people will respond, you know, "But why? But why?" Again, they're asking these questions before they ever grab a hold of the fact that God commands them to do this. It's not up for us to debate God. It's not, God's not obligated to give us a reason why before we exercise obedience to His commands. Matter of fact, I think many times God's not going to help us to understand the why of something until we first put forth the effort to obey it. You know, there's been many things in my life that I heard the preacher say, "This is good and proper." And many times, you know, he's saying that based on a particular scripture, and so I've incorporated it into my life. And only later did I ever seek and ponder as to why God would have me to behave in that particular manner. And I think that that's the right approach to take. When we understand that God commands something of us, we just do it. No response required. No further justification needed. If God expects it of me, then that's what I'm going to do. But of course here, God is kind enough to help and explain to us why He wants us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and why He wants us to come out from among them, unbelievers, and be separate. And I'm not exactly sure the best way to classify the reason why here, but Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And again, the answer is insinuated. And this is a particular passage that has been quoted by preacher time and time again when talking about the doctrine of biblical separation. Because can two walk together? Can they go hand in hand down a particular path if they are not in agreement? And the answer is no. They can't. And we automatically are separate, are different from the lost world because of our faith in Christ. It is just as unscientific to pronounce that spiritual believers can have meaningful relationships with unbelievers as it is to say that light and darkness can be mixed. You can't mix light and darkness. And you can't mix holiness and sin. You can't mix truth and error. And that's why when it comes to false doctrine, we are obligated to do what?
To separate from it.
And that's why when it comes to a believer who's living in sin, can we, who are living in harmony with God's principles, go and walk hand in hand with that person? No. There must be a separation, a severance. And I really think that that's the purpose of verses 15 to 16, telling us how these two things just cannot coexist, at least not peacefully. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Do you think Jesus gets together on Saturday nights with the devil to have some dialogue and conversation? No. There's no fellowship with Jesus Christ and the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Just as it is ridiculous to think that Jesus and the devil get together on Saturday nights to go watch a film and eat some popcorn, it's just as ridiculous and ludicrous to think that a believer can have a meaningful relationship with an unbeliever when they have nothing in common. By the way, they should have nothing in common. Isn't it interesting then that so many Christians today have so much in common with unbelievers? They listen to the same type of music. They watch the same type of entertainment. They wear the same type of immodest clothing, use the same foul language. Is that how God intends for it to be? I don't think so. You know, it greatly frustrates this preacher to see other groups of people who are considered more separate than us Bible-believing Baptists. You girls know when you go out and about, everybody asks whether or not you're a Pentecostal. Why? Because of the way that you dress. Well, that ought not to be a mark just of Pentecostalism. It ought to be a mark of Bible-believing Christianity. The Amish, they're the ones that are perceived to be separate, and maybe they go a little bit extreme, more so than we need to. But you know what? The world sees them as different. And by the way, they're intrigued by it. That's why the Amish set up stations for people to come and view the Amish farms and the Amish way of life, because people are intrigued by it because it's different. And people ought to be intrigued by our lives. Brother Hamley tells a story about an Amish man that had dinner with him and was just in awe that there was no television set. Matter of fact, I brought up this passage right here, our text, to an Amish man that sawed my tree into lumber for me. And he said he had never heard a Christian ever reference this text in his life. Only the Amish. Of course, we kind of agreed on this particular text. But again, a believer has nothing in common with an unbeliever. And I say nothing, I probably am using that a little bit generically. Because, you know, we both need to eat, we both need to drink, both need to have a job, but spiritually speaking, we have nothing in common. So why are we to separate? So that we can be in obedience to the Word of God. Secondly, look at 1 Corinthians 5. This is another, you know, we keep going back to some of the same texts. That's because these texts not only explain that we're to be separate, not only explain what we're to separate from or over, but they also explain to us why. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Here again is the account where this man is exercising, is practicing fornication in his life, and the church has not done anything about it. And he rebukes them here in verse number 6 for glorying. I don't know that it's their glorying over their acceptance of this man's lifestyle, but within the church in Corinth there was a whole lot of boasting going on about all their wonderful, precious, supernatural, spiritual gifts. And here they were, you know, talking about how spiritual they were, trying to demonstrate how spiritual they were to everybody by exercising their gift, and really they're a carnal bunch of people who are allowing sin to run rampant through their church without doing anything about it. And so he says, your glory is not good. Know ye not a little leaven? And leaven in the Bible represents sin. For instance, in the one parable where the woman hides a little bit of leaven in the lump till the whole thing is leavened. It represents sin. And so a second reason why we are to practice biblical separation, in particular in regards to people who are living immoral lifestyles outside of the parameters of the Scripture, is to maintain the purity of the church. The church is to be an unleavened lump. I mean, without open, habitual sin. We all sin, and we understand that. But there are some sins that are public, like this particular sin. There are some sins that are habitual, like gossip can be sometimes, like adultery, like stealing. And if someone in the church is habitually committing those sins, and they're confronted about it, and they will not repent, we're to separate. Why? To maintain the purity and the testimony of the church. I mean, what would the community think of a church where they allowed habitual drug users as members? Where they allowed habitual fornicators? The church wouldn't really have a very good testimony in the community, would it? And so that's one of the reasons why we have to be separate, and why we have to separate not only from unbelievers, like in 2 Corinthians 6, but here from believers who are living in a manner that's inconsistent with what the Bible teaches. And then if you would turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. Seems like I have more to say about 1 Corinthians, but we'll just move on. It's not coming to me. 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter 3. We read verse 6 the last couple of weeks. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves. That speaks of separation. From every brother, again, this is in regards to believers, that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. And as you look at this particular context, it's talking about a busybody. Somebody who eats, but somebody who doesn't work. In other words, they're a mooch. They're living off of other people's labors, and they know what they're doing. Okay? This is not somebody who fell on hard times. This is not someone, you know, who lost their job and is looking for a new one and is in need of temporary help. This is talking about, again, a lifestyle of someone who is disorderly, and that's the word that is used repeatedly in this chapter. He eats of another man's labors, and we're to separate from him, the Bible says. And it also explains to us why. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. That's separation, right? It explains to us that we're to separate from him. It explains the type of man we're to separate from. And then now it gives us the reason that he may be ashamed. So again, we're to separate. We looked first because we want to be obedient to the Bible. Secondly, we want to maintain the testimony and the purity of the church. But here, we want to separate for the good of everyone that's involved. I know that's kind of somewhat of a general statement, but I want to make it general because this is, we're going to see, this is both going to be in the best interest of the one who's needing to be separated from, and it's going to be the best interest in everybody else in the church who's witnessing this. But here, it's done, the separation is done for the benefit of the individual who is behaving disorderly. And the purpose in separating from him is to make him feel ashamed. Again, do you think this particular thought and teaching would be thought well of in popular Christianity? I don't think so. Not when their mantra is accept everybody just the way they are and don't pass judgment upon them. Folks, you can't help but pass judgment on someone if you're going to obey this chapter. We make judgments every day of our lives. It is true, sometimes people make unjust judgments, unrighteous judgments. Sometimes people judge the faults and sins of others when they've got their own faults and sins to deal with. This is true. But the Bible nowhere condemns us universally from judging one another. We're to hold each other accountable. And it's good that we have each other to hold us accountable. That's not a bad thing. I'm glad my wife holds me accountable. And if she needed to be held accountable, I'd hold her accountable. It's good to have other believers who will help to hold us accountable. When we're going to do something stupid, they'll tell us. When we are doing something stupid, they'll tell us. Because sometimes what is necessary to get that person to repent of their sin is for them to be ashamed. To be put on the outside of the assembly. You know, we hear about it all the time in Mexico. When someone gets saved and begins to attend one of our missionaries' churches, what happens? How does their family and many times the community and the Roman Catholic Church respond? Well, they're not going to allow this, they're not going to allow that. They separate from them. And why did they do that? Because they want them to get back into the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is the one that's in error. But a lot of times those people aren't mature enough and they're not knowledgeable enough to see this. And what happens is they distance themselves from the Baptist Church so that they're not ostracized by the rest of the community. Because who likes to be on the outside? Nobody. And so what we're to do is to separate from that individual in hopes that they would come and say, you know what? I was wrong. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me, and I'm asking the church to forgive me. So we're to separate. Why? Love demands it. Biblical separation is really motivated not just in order to be obedient to God, but also because we love those that are engaged in sin. And we want to bring them to a place of repentance. In Revelation 2, I think this was our memory verse last month, Revelation 2:14, where it says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And God commands them in verse 16 to repent of this. And I bring this up because it's also applicable to this particular subject. Back in the book of Numbers, it's in chapter 25 that book kind of takes a turn in regards to Balaam and Balak, because Balak tries to get Balaam to curse the people of Israel over and over and over again, but yet he always refuses to. But then whenever you get to chapter 25, all of a sudden it says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And this resulted in God's judgment being brought upon the people of Israel." And we learn here in the book of the Revelation how this transpired. What Balaam did was taught Balak how to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. He couldn't curse them directly because God wouldn't allow him, but he told Balak how he could get God to judge the people, and that was by getting them to compromise, getting them to sin, by entering into unions, marriages that they had no business entering into. And this is another reason why we must practice biblical separation. As a church, we have to separate from sin. We have to purge it out. We've got to get rid of the false doctrine, because if we don't, ultimately what it's going to do is to bring the judgment of God upon this people and upon our lives. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. It says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Notice, if a man was overtaken in a fault, sin has its hold on him. Those of us that are spiritual, we're to seek to restore this man. Now, there is some debate as to what the last couple of phrases of this verse mean. It says, "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." One of the views of this particular passage is, you know what? If you don't deal with another brother's sin, you might be tempted to commit it yourself. And whether that's the meaning or not, I don't know. But I do know this. If a church lets one person get away with sin, to be consistent, it's going to have to let everybody else. And like it says in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And when you allow habitual sin to be practiced by your church members, it's going to be contagious. I read about ministries from time to time where the preacher's the one who's guilty of habitual sin. And nearly always, it becomes a sin of other members in the church. And the preacher's sin is swept under the rug and hidden from all to see, and so are the sins of the other members. Again, it's contagious. Sin is contagious. And that's why believers have to separate from it. You know, if you get around a group of people who are habitually engaged in sin, unless you're a mature Christian, you're very likely to be tainted by that. You know, this is why parents sometimes worry if they send their sons off into the military. Because the military is not composed of God-fearing men. There's a few God-fearing men, I'm sure, but that's not the majority. I think I was reading recently in one of the Friday Church News Notes articles about how drunkenness has become an epidemic in the military. And if you're in the military and you're separated from your family, you're separated from your friends, you're separated from an environment that you've always known, and now you're cast in here with all the rest of these guys, And of course, you're going to have a desire to fit in. And yet, when it comes time for the weekend, everybody runs off to the bars to get drunk, and you don't. And you become an outsider. And what ends up happening, oftentimes, to people who aren't grounded in the truths of the Word of God, is they succumb to the peer pressure, and they become just like everybody else. And I could give you names of Christians who you would probably think would have been more spiritually mature than to be led astray like that. But it happens. This is why we have to separate. It's for the other person's best interest for us to separate from them when they won't repent, because it's to drive them to repentance. Had the church in Corinth not disciplined their sinning member, he never would have repented. But whenever they rebuked him and they put him outside of the church, he was ashamed. And he repented. And the church restored their fellowship with that man. But sometimes we need to make sure we separate from the sin, not just for the best interest of the individual that's involved in the sin, but to prevent other members of the church from engaging in the same behavior. We need to make it clear sin will not be tolerated. And it ought not to be tolerated, because sin destroys people's lives. False doctrine destroys people's lives. And so, because we love the truth, because we love the Lord, and because we love one another, we separate. So again, kind of to summarize these three messages, don't let anybody tell you the Bible doesn't teach that believers are to be separate. It most certainly does. And if anybody tries to convince you otherwise, you just take them to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. So there shouldn't be any discussion as to whether or not the Bible teaches biblical separation. It does. And then we take it to the next step. What are we to separate from? We're to separate from relationships with unbelievers, from sinning saints who won't repent, from those who are walking disorderly, contrary to the teachings of the Scriptures. And we're also to separate from false gospels and false doctrine. And the reasons we're to separate include, in order to be obedient to God, in order to maintain the purity of the church, for the good of the individual who's sinning, and for the benefit of everyone else in the church, lest they be carried away with the same types of sins. So ensure that you understand what the Bible teaches about biblical separation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the things that we can learn from it. Thank you, Lord, for the warnings that you give us throughout the Bible. And Lord, I pray again that we would have a better understanding from these last three messages what the Bible teaches about separation. Lord, I know many have wrong impressions of this doctrine, that somehow it's unloving and unkind. But Lord, when we consider the thoughts that we brought up tonight from the Word of God, we see that just the opposite is true. Lord, we wouldn't want to allow someone to continue to engage in a behavior that's harmful to them without ever uttering a word. And so, Lord, because we love people, help us at times when it is scriptural to confront them over those sins. And Lord, if we're ever on the receiving end of that, might we not rebel against the judgments made by the church, or even the just judgments made by an individual, but might we be quick to repent. Lord, help us to maintain our testimony in this community by not committing sin in our lives habitually. And Lord, just again, help us to want to be obedient to your commands. And Lord, even if we don't understand why you've told us to do something, might we go about doing it trusting that you and your time would explain to us the why. So Lord, take tonight's message and use it for thy glory and use it for the good of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Hundred.